Because I can't see without it.
That would bother me too.
Well, what's our topic? What's the title of this series?
Journey of Joy.
There you go. I had a thought. What kinds of joy-filled things have you seen the Lord do since we started this? Don't everyone speak at once.
Still able to be here.
There you are.
Good.
Yeah. Jeannie is in Cincinnati. That's not exactly exciting because she has to be there for 5 hours until the next flight comes, but she's there. And she called me and said, I'm here. Why is joy so important?
It's a fruit of the Spirit.
Yes, that's true.
The joy of the Lord is our strength.
Yeah.
There you go.
Why is joy so important?
It reflects our feelings and all to others.
Yes. Any other? Yeah. Yeah, it is. Right. Think of this world without joy. Think of this world without Jesus. And it would be the same thing, wouldn't it? Well, we're going to look at chapter 2. And one of the things that as I started looking at that, this chapter is called Joy in Serving as an overarching thought. And I was reflecting on Dan and Lois Redka. They were here and served breakfast to the conferees 7 days a week. And I never heard them complain. They never said, well, somebody else should be helping here.
They didn't have time to complain.
They were selfless in their service, and they were excellent in their service. That hospitality suite was always spick and span. I know because I had to substitute one morning. And I know what hard work they did. And they were joyful in their spirit. And I thought, what an example, what among us here, of people who reflect the things that the Apostle Paul is speaking to us about in Philippians 2. Let's commit this time to him, shall we? Father, you are a glorious and awesome God. We cannot begin to understand why you chose us, but we are glad you did, and we rejoice tonight in that reality. And I pray that joy would be our hallmark, not just now and then, but that people would say, that person is so joyful, I wonder why. And as was mentioned, it gives us a chance to share with people why. So, Lord, illumine our minds as we look at your word by your Spirit, and we will give you the thanks in Christ's name. Amen. We'll start out with that. What I found as I read this, I am a big picture person, and I want to see what the overall thing is that the Apostle Paul is doing. The first part, he is saying, because you've experienced all these things from Christ in the Spirit, fellowship among one another, then we should so live. And we have Christ, that middle section. Some believe it was the Apostle Paul's own hymn that he penned. explaining who Jesus was as the suffering servant and then as the exalted, glorious God. And then the last third that we're going to look at is Paul saying, okay, we've come this far and we're going to move on ahead. And then he does speak of some personal matters with regard to Timothy and Epaphroditus. We're not going to hit that tonight. But let's start out. 2:1 says, since, it should read, you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, since any comfort from his love, since any fellowship with the Spirit, and since you have tenderness or experience tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, and being one in spirit and person and in purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interests of love of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then we'll look at who he is and how he was. But as I looked at this, I thought of a couple of things. The word for encouragement is the same word as comfort. Since you have encouragement or comfort from your union with Christ, and I thought about encouragement. Jeannie and I have had a chance to go to places that I could never have gone on, you know, a travel thing and gone there. One of the places we went was Lebanon. And it had just kind of emerged from the Civil War. They were rebuilding downtown. And we were in a Catholic monastery up on the hill overlooking the harbor of Beirut. And the director of Lebanon with Campus Crusade had become a friend of mine from years ago when our campus at Illinois State and the students there helped with his support. And so I got to be in his city. I got to be with him. And he reminded us that as Americans, we are so privileged. And he told that for 20 years, they lived in the basement of their house because the area had been bombed out and they couldn't rebuild because of the war going on. And they lived in the basement several stories down in their home. And he told us that one day he would always go out once a day to get some things for them, groceries and things, and he would keep it to 30 minutes. He would go out, do what he needed to do, and come back because there was often shelling going on, and he wanted his wife to know that if he didn't come back in 30 minutes to start looking for him. One day he went out and was detained by a gentleman. They got engaged in conversation. And he kind of lost track of his time. And when he came back home, he realized there was a bomb crater where it had been shelled by the enemy. And had he kept his regular routine, he would have been right there. And God had spared him. And I thought, what an encouragement to me. I have not had to live 20 years in a bomb shelter. I don't have to have joy amidst shelling. But they did. And I thought, wow, what an encouragement to me as an American. We have never had to worry about those kinds of things. We may, but we haven't to this point. Since you have comfort from his love. Jeannie and I attended a church in Kingston, Washington, and our administrative pastor had leukemia, a rare form of leukemia, and he had been in and out of chemo and all kinds of therapy and stuff, and Ken was in a coma, and he was on life support. And his wife, Margaret, said, "Would you and Jeannie come with me because I need to take Ken off the life support?" And I've never had this experience before and nor since, but we shared the love of Christ with Margaret as she watched her dear husband drift into eternity, you know, see the monitors going down, and he was gone. And I thought, you know, the love of Christ and the comfort of Christ is inexpressible. To be able to have that kind of communion and union with a fellow believer and to see the comfort of Christ surround her and us as we prayed with him as he went into eternity. Since you have fellowship with his Spirit, I'll tell you what, I certainly don't deserve from a human standpoint all the things that I've been able to see God do. But one of the things that I was part of was a conference of 4,000 in Korea. We were near the DMZ, and there was a big conference center, and it was their version of a Swiss chalet. They had a lot of skiing around there, and we went, I guess, in the fall of the year. And one of the things that the Koreans do when they pray, everybody prays individually. And so I pray, Vernon prays, everybody prays, and we just pray. And it's like a humming, just I don't know how to explain it, but that's sort of how it is. But you know the neat thing? I didn't know what the guy next to me was praying. But it was like we were in a fellowship in his Spirit of praying to the Lord, acknowledging the Lord, loving the Lord, giving our worship to the Lord, and I didn't know what they were saying. But it didn't matter because it was fellowship in the Spirit and with the Spirit. Finally, he speaks of tenderness and compassion. You know, I think that is missing today. And I think one of the things that encourages me being here is to see those who work with those who are unable to help themselves or are just, they're helpless. Yeah, that's the best way to describe it. And to see the tenderness and compassion of the Lord toward them who are not as capable and able as I am. And when I was, my first pastorate was in Stillwater, Oklahoma. I had pastored as a youth pastor and things like that. But my first church, I had two older ladies in my church. And one was named Miss Peak. And the other was Miss Lida. And the very fact that their names were like that, I'll explain in a minute, really reflected who they were. Miss Lida was 82 years old. She was full of vim and vigor, and I was the preacher, so it was my job to pick them up every Sunday. And so I stopped at Miss Peak's house first. Miss Peak had been the librarian at Oklahoma State University and was an English major. And she would come all prim and proper, and you never asked her, "How are you doing today, Miss Peak?" Because she would tell you. But Miss Lida was full of joy and excited about the Lord. And I picked Miss Peak up first, Miss Lida next. And after the service, Miss Lida was always encouraging. Miss Peak picked my English apart. But you know what? I determined then. I began when I was 22 years old. I said, "Lord, I know someday I'm going to be the age of Miss Peak and Miss Lida, and I want to love people all through my life, but especially those as they get older." And you know, that has been such a joy through the years to kind of make sure I show the tenderness and compassion of the Lord to those who are older in years. and now I am one. Well, not quite, but you know. And Paul says, make my joy complete by being what? What's the first thing? Like-minded. Now, like-mindedness, does that mean we agree all the time? Okay, what is like-mindedness? Huh?
Agree to disagree.
Well, maybe. Huh? Right, okay. I have an illustration. Since I'm with Campus Crusade for Christ for 39 years, we use a little booklet called The Four Spiritual Laws. Now, let's say together we know we need to share our faith. Jesus told us to do that, commanded us to do that. So we all agree we need to share our faith. And I say, well, I think we ought to use the four spiritual laws. And you say, no, I've got a way which I work, go through scripture verses with people, and I lead them to Christ that way. Now, we are like-minded, but we don't agree on method. We can agree on the things that are essential. We may disagree on how it all gets accomplished, but that's okay. He said, being like-minded, having the same love. I've just finished a book from the 19th century by a man named Henry Drummond, who is a Scot, and was very significant in his ministry to youth, collegians, and traveled with Moody and Sankey in the U.S. And he said he had traveled throughout Africa, and the one thing that he found was that Dr. Livingstone, David Livingstone, had preceded him in many different places, and the Africans always talked about the white-faced British doctor who came and ministered to them, but he did not speak their language, but he showed the love of Christ. So even though they didn't understand his words, they understood his love and compassion toward them, and it is a demonstration of what Paul is saying here. Being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and purpose. And I thought, are any of you Marines, served in the Marine Corps? Okay. I haven't either, but I really respect them. And here's why. I did some research. Their motto is Semper Fidelis. Have you ever heard of Semper Fi? And it means always faithful. Always faithful. And when you think of the Marines, you think, you can meet a Marine that's 80 years old and he's still a Marine. Because there's a faithfulness and a loyalty to the purpose of being victorious. Now that says what we ought to be. We ought to be people who are always faithful, and our purpose is victory for the Master. And it bothers me when we get in those positions where I hear people kind of apologize for being a Christian or not bold in their faith. And I don't mean that you have to be nasty bold, but kindly bold. Does that make sense? Now he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. When I started working in China, 1980 was my first trip, and I thought I'd never get to go back again. And one of my thoughts was, Jeannie needs to be here because she was born here. She needs to see China now. And but I had a dear Chinese man who taught me a lot about the Chinese people, the Chinese culture, and he was just a dear, godly man. And one thing he told me was this: if you have to get credit, don't work in China. Because if you tell the stories, then you feel like, you know, that's, I get my significance by telling stories of all the stuff I've been through. And yesterday was a good example. Jeannie and I went over to Daytona and we spoke to the students from the University of Kentucky that were there at the beach for spring break. And when I got to the meeting, I was talking to the staff and they said, oh, by the way, we have four Chinese here. And I said, wow, that's exciting. And then they said, but all of their parents are high government officials. And I thought, if I tell my stories because of my own vain conceit, then what I might do is cause ruin to the whole ministry in China. And I won't take that chance. Because if they went back to their parents and said, oh, there's a big group in the United States called Campus Crusade for Christ, and they are organized, and they have people all over the country. The kinds of things that are Frank mentioned that are happening in China could very well happen there. So it is hard for me at times because I would like to tell not for my own sake, but for the glory of the Lord, to just tell what God is doing, and it's so exciting. And yet there are times where I have to not be concerned for what I can tell about, but rather for the sake of the gospel. Keep my mouth shut. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In humility, consider others better than yourself, not to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Not looking to your own interest. I can't remember the year now exactly, but it was during the Soviet occupation of Poland. And a friend of mine and I went from Vienna across Czechoslovakia into Poland. And we went by car, and we went through the borders, and they took our cars apart and held our passports, and we never knew whether or not we were going to come out alive. But we had gotten into Poland, and we had had a ministry there with high school kids. And then they said, we are going to, you will have to take the train out of the city, and we'll drive you there, and my nephew will be your translator. And I thought, oh, great, you know, we don't have to worry about that. Well, what we found out was the nephew had studied English for 6 weeks, and he barely knew, hello, my name is whatever. And so we went with him to the city where we had to get train tickets. And it was one of those deals, we waited in line for train tickets for an hour. And when we got to the window, the lady said, oh, you don't get those train tickets here. You have to get a permit over there. So we went over there and got the permit and came back. And the price of the train tickets had gone up 20 zlotys or whatever there. Well, he said, my uncle lives here in this city, and we're going to go by. So we went by to his uncle's, and there were, I guess, half a dozen people, and they were so excited because they had just gotten a pork ham, and it had been smuggled in, and this was the first meat they'd had in weeks, and you know what? They served it to us. And I'm thinking, I can be in Vienna in 10 hours, and I can have all the meat I want. I don't want to take your meat. Please. And they insisted, you must join this meal with us and share the meat. And I just, you know, it went down really hard because it was so hard to be to enjoy something that I knew they wouldn't have for another few weeks because we ate all of it. Well, we got on the train back to Vienna, and our visas ran out at midnight, so we had to get on that last train, which was a story in itself, but we'll move on. We are people who Paul implores us to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, this hymn comes in two parts. 6 through 8 is the humiliation and the way in which Christ was treated. And the last 9 to 11 is his exaltation. And here's what the hymn says. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. So Jesus was still deity, but he set aside his rights that he could have claimed. You know, they said when he was on the cross, you've saved others, save yourself. Come down off that cross. But he had put that part of his deity aside to become a servant. And he came not to be served, but to serve. And because we have the Spirit of Christ within us, that ought to be our attitude. That we come to serve, not to be served. And Jesus did this, humbled himself to the obedience of death, even the death on the cross. But hallelujah, Easter came, and therefore, verse 9, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Wow. Even those who don't want to kneel will kneel. Those who confess him will confess him because they did not choose to honor him and to claim him as their Savior. Now, this last part is kind of the conclusion. You've experienced these things, then live this way. Here's Jesus, our, and I hate to say example, because that sounds like we have to kind of somehow be him, and we can't, can we? Only by God's Spirit. God's Spirit within us enables us, empowers us to be Christ-like. But of our own initiative, we cannot. But we are to see how he lived so that we might live like that also. Shining as stars. Therefore, because of these things that have gone before in the text, my dear brothers, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Wow. As I looked at that, and I'm sure you've maybe asked yourself the same question. I'm supposed to work on my salvation? How does that happen? I thought we were saved by grace and through faith. Well, Paul says this. It's kind of like kids left alone, you know. The Clausen kids told me, they were yawning at the breakfast table, and I said, you guys look tired. They said, yeah, we had our own room and we could watch television late. And I thought, like kids. But one of my Bible profs told me, or told us, the test of whether or not you are truly willing to commit to the Lord is this test. What do you do when it's dark? What do you do when you're alone? What do you do when you're away from home. When you think you're not being watched like the boys in the room because they had their own room, are we going to be obedient? So Paul's saying this, you know, you've been obedient while I've been there. You've been obedient while I've been gone. But keep on being obedient. And I think a lot of times it is easy for us to not give attention to the things that we need to give attention to. And he says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, not because you're working at it, but you're committed to your growth in Christ. It goes back to the text that we looked at the first morning. 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, verse 9, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So here it is again. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. So it is God who is affording us this opportunity to grow and to, if you will, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Here's another test question. 10 years ago until today, have you grown more in your walk with the Lord? It's not a trick question, and it's not a question I'm asking you to say to me, but to the Lord. You see, we are, if you are static, if you are not growing, you're going backwards. And we need to be vital and vibrant and growing and aggressive in learning more and more about the Lord. And I'll tell you what, this is my passion, because it is my realization that as I get older, I do not want to dry up and be crusty old saint. I want to be alive, joyful, and I want people to say, why are you like that? And I'll tell you a story. Jeannie and I were in a neighborhood, and Jeannie had a Bible study. And there were women in the Bible study that had husbands that weren't believers. And one in particular, she knew, had been running around. He played in a jazz band until 4 in the morning, and he was just a hellion. And we had had several things happen. I was playing sandlot football with some guys, and the guy across from me was huge. And he came off the line and hit me right here on the top of my face, broke my arch, in my zygomatic arch. And I looked like a doll with the cheek punched in. Then our son had broken his arm playing soccer, and Jeannie was mowing the lawn, and there was a twig under the mower, and she thought she could just stick her hand out under it and pull it out. She took her end of her finger off. Now, these several things happened, and this guy, the unfaithful husband, came to me one day, and he said, hey, I got to see you. So what's up, Dave? He said, I don't know what it is about you people. You've had all these things go wrong, but you've been joyful through it. I said, well, it's not me, it's because Christ is in me. And he wants those same things for you. Dave came to know the Lord, and he still walks with the Lord today. Isn't that amazing? So it is, as we work through our salvation, it means a sense of maturing, of growing, of developing, so that we do not end up at the end of our life just cranky. I saw a bumper sticker that says, I used to wake up grumpy, now I let him sleep. Okay, that's not exactly divine inspiration. Finally, here's why. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Have you ever done any of that? Oh, I know you have. I have. So that you may become blameless and pure, those same two words as in chapter 1, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. As you hold out the word of life in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I guess it's been a couple of years now. Ted Haggard in Colorado. Jeannie and I went to his church. It was huge. And it was an exciting event that we went to. It was a prayer conference, and he hosted it in his church. And then this man falls. Now, though by the grace of God go all of us, you know, we shouldn't be too shocked by that. But what happened was he took Christ down with him, you know. And all of the tabloids, everybody, because he not only represented that large church, but he represented the whole evangelical community as president of the National Association of Evangelicals. The good news is God has really worked in his heart, and I've seen him do several interviews along with his wife, and God is redeeming him. That's what God does, you know. That's what he did for you. That's what he did for me. But the sad thing is, when those things happen, they demean the gospel. They demean Christ. They demean us as Christians. And people say, oh yeah, they're just like the rest of us. Yeah, that's true. Except we're bought with a price and we are redeemed. But isn't it neat? What a neat example in which you shine like stars in the universe. We've all gone out on a clear, dark night away from the city and look at the stars, and if we're lucky, we see a shooting star go across the canopy. And if you're really lucky, you get to go up north and see the aurora borealis light up the horizon. Wow. And that's what we are to this depraved. Sin is sin. It's always been that way. It's a crooked and depraved generation. And we are like stars shining in the night. Because this is a dark, evil world. And we have the answers. And we should be most joyful. And we should be people that just sparkle because of our faith. And Paul said, you know, someday I want to boast that I didn't run the race in vain. That I gave myself to you, and even if I poured myself out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Wow. The next part, Paul speaks of his sending Timothy and Epaphroditus and how he was sick, and now he's well and he's going to send him along. But we can move on. I can't cover that and get through. So Sunday morning, we're going to look at chapter 3. Sunday evening, the rest of chapter 3. And then Thursday, we're going to look at 4. We are people of joy. And if we're not, there's something wrong. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. You may have learned that list with different words, but that's... And that's one of the things that I've been asking myself. Lord, if our faith is real, if your Spirit indwells us, then we ought to have the traits of love and joy and peace and patience And I'm not good at that. You know, I'm taking Jeannie to the airport. I'll just tell you a story. I'm on the way to the airport, okay? And we went out 100. We waited 10 minutes while I messed around on that highway waiting to our turn to go. You know, and I'm getting, blood pressure is getting elevated, you know. And I'm thinking, I got to get her to the airport. I don't want to miss that flight. I want to get her there in good time. And then I thought, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. Okay, Lord. And you know what I've seen God do? I've seen Him meet me in my needs in those times when I am not loving, when I am not joyful, when I am not patient, and when I'm agitated and not peaceful, and not kind, and not gentle, and not feeling goodness, and all those things. Well, that's the challenge for today, for tonight. That we would be people of joy, that we would shine like the stars in the universe. No reason. This place is dark and getting darker. But that's the good news, because we have the love of Christ to radiate His goodness throughout this place in which we live. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You. I thank You that You are so good to me, that You are still working in my life to accomplish what You want to accomplish through my life, that You haven't given up on me. You haven't given up on us. You desire more than anything else for us to be people who shine like the stars in the universe. That this world that is full of hatred and anger and sin and corruption and deceit and dishonesty and all the things we could name, You have overcome those things. So, Lord, give us Your power, Your joy to be who You have called us and empowered us to be to this world. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.